So here we are meeting again, but via Zoom. It was a lot easier to get to Winnipeg to from Winnipeg to Waterloo this way than it was the last time. I'm going to do one message in two parts this Sunday and next Sunday. And next Sunday, I will also include a bit of a mission report. And I don't want to get into any more of that now, but we'll do some of that next. However, these words were true, hopefully maybe not of our personal lives or the lives of our family, but perhaps, but certainly what's going on in the world a year ago, they are certainly true today. It was already so dramatic, even a year ago, and now it's been amped up all the more. And what do these words describe? Really, the society that we live in, whether it's in your city, whether it's in this country, this continent, whatever the case may be. It could rightly be described as a world of disorder. Daniel Webster, a quote that is in the Dictionary of Burning Words of Brilliant Writers, said the following. Now, Daniel Webster is considered one of the greatest orators in American history. He was a famous attorney, a member of the U.S. House of Representatives, then the U.S. Senate. He served as Secretary of State for three presidents in the 19th century. He was also a fervent Christian, and this is what he wrote. If there is anything in my thought or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. If religious books are not widely circulated amongst the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. If truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and His word are not known and received, the devil and his work will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. I didn't mention that maybe he was a prophet. Webster was a believer. This man certainly was not one of the fathers of modern psychiatry and psychology, Carl Jung. Even he recognized what was going on in the world as he observed it. Now, before I get to explain his observation, chaos, I think we all have the idea, is defined as confusion or disorder. In the Greek, the opposite of chaos is actually cosmos. It's the idea of world and order. And the ancient Greeks thought that the world was perfectly harmonious and faultlessly put in order. And so chaos is juxtaposed to cosmos. And here's, while you're reading it, you've read it already, Carl Jung, a secular humanist, an atheist, he observed in all chaos, even in the worst of confusion and disorder, there is cosmos, there is order. In all disorder, a secret order. Now, sometimes we quickly dismiss anything to do with psychiatry or psychology, because they are human sciences, they are human opinions. But in my experience, a lot of times these scientists observe the problem. They recognize the issues. They just don't have any answer for them. And that's what they're missing out. And so we need to be careful not to dismiss people. A person that's very popular in the world today is a man named Jordan Peterson. I don't know how many have been exposed to his YouTube or his book, The 12 Rules of Something or Other. The point is, he makes loads of accurate observations about people and the real problems that they are facing today. Unfortunately, as you listen, and there's where you need to be careful, he almost despairs at the thought that he doesn't have any of the answers. In any case, even in the midst of the chaos and the confusion, there is order. Harry Truman, President of the United States and the one who made the critical decision that ended the Second World War, said, he's speaking politically, of course, if you can't convince them, confuse them. Now, again, whatever his motives for that strategy were in his life, it really explains what Satan's strategy is in this world today. If you can't confuse them, and this includes believers, this includes the church. If you can't convince them, then confuse them. The Lord Jesus, when he faced down those who were confusing the revelation of God in his day, made it very clear to them, the religious leaders, exactly what the issue was. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, he said to the Pharisees, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And if he can't convince us, he's going to do everything he can, as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, to confuse us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We need to understand what the real problem is, what the issues are, if we're ever going to be able to accurately address them, face them, have victory over them. And when it comes to Satan's strategy for the world and how he comes, sometimes as a prowling lion, but most often as he came to Adam and Eve in the garden, as a serpent, a snake in the grass, very subtly. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers concerning those who were making their way into the church at Corinth, who were proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus, who were proclaiming them to themselves to be servants of his. And here's what Paul says concerning these wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, "For such are false apostles," verse 13, "deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, the context of those words, which explain so much of what's going on in the world today, as the prince of the power of the air has free reign. In contradiction to our amillennial friends, Satan is not bound. and he is certainly not in a bottomless pit today. He goes to and fro across the earth, and the evidence of it is around the world. The context in this of these comments come really at the beginning of this chapter, in verses 2 and 4. Paul's heart is for the believers, for the well-being of the believers. And the believers in Corinth were facing, what did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. They were facing a world that was oppressing them and confusing them and discouraging them and causing them to despair. The 21st century, not a lot unlike it was in the first century. And he has a heart for them. He cares for them, for their well-being. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." But he fears something. And he explains the fear and he explains the antidote as he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted," his concern for them is that they might actually entertain it. They might well put up with it, is what he says. And so in the midst of all, and we're exposed to it all because of media, and even to the oldest that's joining us today, you've long ago figured out how to use electronic media. And it's blaring its message at us all the time. And it's not a single message. It's a confusing message. And if you can't convince them, confuse them. And Paul says, if you don't want to be confused, he says, focus your minds, focus your hearts on the simplicity that there is in Christ. Well, he didn't live in the 21st century. I would judge if you go on to read what Paul was living, how Paul was living, what was coming against Paul in his life, as you go later on in this same chapter, and it's in his mind as he says these words, he knows what it is to be so confused, so discouraged, so distracted. And for himself, as he recommends to the Corinthian believers, he says, the antidote is focusing your mind and your heart on the simplicity that there is in Christ. Even in the church today, sometimes we're trying to make it so complicated. Christ. That's what Paul says. In the previous chapter, again, it's all part of the same thought. The Apostle Paul has expressed his heart again for the believers. And it says that he pleads with them. It says that he begs them. And this is his message in verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, while we walk in this world, one day our saved souls are going to be freed from these bodies of flesh and this world. But that day hasn't arrived if we're listening in to this Zoom message this morning. But while we walk in this world, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we want to face today's problems and today's confusions and today's anxieties. He reiterates the message in the next chapter as he says, focus your minds and hearts on the simplicity that is in Christ. How do we do that? He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Those are the things that take hold of our minds, take hold of our thoughts, take hold of our hearts. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What are we to do? We have the knowledge of God. We are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the simplicity that there is in Christ. That he is warning them not to leave, but to grasp onto. Satan's strategy for the world, also for the church and the family. And this is what it looks like, this world of disorder. In the world, politically, militarily, judicially, scientifically, environmentally, economically, socially, religiously, medically, it's all in an uproar. In the family, divorce, pornography, feminism, a new term, toxic masculinity, definition of marriage, LGBTQ, children's rights, all kinds of things that are assaulting the family and leaving people very discouraged, very depressed, very anxious for today, but certainly for tomorrow and the years to come, for their children, for their grandchildren. That world of disorder is evidencing itself even into church with all kinds of things. Easy believism, hyper-Calvinism, women leaders, men non-leaders, seeker-friendly, emergent, all kinds of things. And in this last year, as we have not been able to meet in our buildings, as we've not been able to meet together, to encourage one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works. In our assembly here in Winnipeg, and I'm going to be joining our open worship and remembrance meeting starts at 11 o'clock your time. So that's my motive to get done. But not being able to meet is having a hard impact. Now, when we meet, we sort of devote the whole time to the open worship and the remembrance. And then we have a time of prayer at the end of that. And we've said to the believers, you can get your teaching from these good sources. But once people go to the internet, they're reading, possibly studying, everything from soup to nuts, literally. And we need to be careful. The Apostle Paul also wrote to the Corinthian believers, you have many teachers, but few fathers. And what he was saying there is there's all kinds of people that'll tell you all kinds of weird and wonderful things. And they might be more charismatic. They might be more eloquent in making their arguments and stating their cases. But beware. Who you need to be listening to are those who are your fathers. Those who have that you know who have demonstrated a care for you. Whose faith follow. So these are the things that are confronting us in the church today. And the source of the confusion, the conflict, the aimlessness, the anarchy, the dissension, the disorder, that's just the fruit. That's only the fruit. The reality is Satan and sin, whether by nature or by choice, or self, us believing Satan's lies or choosing for ourselves, that's the root. That's what we need to recognize. In James 1, verse 16, and we're talking about the mind. We're talking about the heart. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." He says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." It's a process. And it begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. And we need to bring every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ, to focus our minds and our hearts on the simplicity that there is in Christ. An Irish preacher who was probably the most similar to Bill McDonald, but in Ireland, Reggie Fry, he used this expression all the time to describe this problem that James wrote about. He said, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny." As James says, this says, where does it begin? In our minds, in our hearts. This world of disorder, well, that word has become so popular in our culture, this idea of disorder. The Bible speaks of it. The world speaks of it. Talks about anxiety disorder. They say today, and it's exacerbated by this COVID issue, that 40% of the population in the United States is living with some degree of anxiety. And a lot of it is clinical anxiety. There's panic disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, bipolar disorder, mood disorder, eating disorders, personality disorders, post-traumatic stress disorders. It's a long list, isn't it? That's the world in which we are living. The Bible, again, does a great job not only of recommending the remedy, prescribing the treatment, but tells us how we can diagnose what really is at the heart of everything. Paul wrote to the Galatian believers, and you can even use this as a test not only for the things going on in your own life and the life maybe of your family, extended family, but in the church. If you're seeing evidences of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this, you don't need to spend any time trying to rationalize any of it. The Word of God says those are the works of the flesh. If those things are in evidence, then that's what's at the root. Satan, sin, and our own selfish desires. Thankfully, he contrasts that, which is of God, the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we see the evidence of these things, we know God is in it. We know God is a part of it. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, is what the Apostle Paul writes. He wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," and the word for fear there is not being afraid, a rational fear, but an irrational fear. It's the word that we would use for fearfulness or anxiety. God did not give us a spirit of anxiety. That's not what's supposed to be ruling in our lives, but rather God gave us a spirit of power and of love and a sound, and the word there means disciplined mind. The disciplined mind is what he wrote and what we already read about. The mind of the person who's taken every thought captive and making it obedience to Christ. The simplicity that there is in Christ. The psalmist asked the question from the depths, as he often found himself, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's what we're often fearful about today. Not for the symptoms, but that the foundations of our society, our Judeo-Christian culture, are not just having pressure brought upon them, but are cracking, are breaking apart. The psalmist faced that. But, and the question becomes, what do we do if the foundations are being destroyed? Do we despair and do nothing? Do we get anxious? Do we become an activist, rage against the machine? Do we get angry? Do we get even? Do we turn on Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or Jordan Peterson? That's not what we do. The Bible says, and I'm using this as a meme, it's one of the most popular memes in the last 10 years. We need to focus our hearts and our mind on our God. He's the one that offers peace that passes all understanding. And as we bring every thought captive and make it obedience to Christ, the simplicity of Christ, who he is, along with what he has said, that is going to make all the difference. That is the remedy. That is the solution. So, if we want to turn this around, what should the righteous do? The righteous should plant their feet firmly on the foundation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, no other foundation can be laid than that which has been laid. And that foundation is Christ. Is Christ. And if we don't have that foundation, we need to lay that foundation. Not just to be saved from sin do we put our faith and trust in Christ. To be saved from hell and saved for heaven. But to be saved during this life, we need to stand firmly on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having done all, stand. That's all we can do. That's the most we can do. Most of us will know the hymn, and there's all kinds of hymns that express these thoughts. But there's one, like a river glorious, is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. The author of the hymn clearly understood the things that we're talking about this morning. One of my favorite Bible verses, and I think most helpful Bible verses, is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In the midst of this world of disorder, and however it is impacting our families, our churches, our own lives, our own hearts and minds, we need to seek him. We need to make every thought captive to Christ. without faith, without taking that step, without believing this is true, we're not going to enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. We're not going to feel the calm in the midst of the storm. The other way of stating this verse, and this is fantastic, and remember that God is no man's debtor. As we take that simple step, and it's multiple times a day. When we take that step, that simple step of faith, we actually get to please God. We get to bless God. God is no man's debtor. God says he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So important to be reminded of the simple things in these days. Last year, at this very time, I was speaking at the Newcastle West Bible Fellowship where Colin and Natalie Burnett are serving the Lord in Ireland. And they threw this song up on the board. I had never, up on the PowerPoint, I had never heard it before. But the words are so appropriate. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. How do we know that? If there's a message in the whole of the Bible that rings most loudly, it's the fact that God loves us. God so loved the world that he demonstrated it in the most uncertain terms, in that he sent his son to die for us. And our Savior, it says, loved us and gave himself for us. We need to find ourselves in the Word of God. That's where we are assured of these things. That's where there is truth. His word is truth. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17. Paul writes in Romans 10, so faith, not just the faith that saves our soul from hell and for heaven, not just that justifies us, but the faith that sanctifies us. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, in the same way that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up. How is that? By faith. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We circle back to the same place all the time. And if we want to be built up in our most holy faith, if we want to take steps of faith, if we want to experience the reward of God, the peace that passes all understanding, we need to trust him. And we need to trust what he has to say in his word, and how he reveals himself in his word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be, what? Thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. It might be a simple phrase that is sung to a nice melody. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Whether for the world and every individual person in this world, it's true. It's true. And his word equips us to live victoriously in this life. What we have to know, and this is what the Bible says, in the midst of this world of disorder, God is a God of order. The New King James says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, but God is not the author of confusion. Let's not be deceived, but of peace. In the NIV, it says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And in the Amplified, it says, not of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order. That's who he is. It's not just what he prescribes, it's who he is. That's why we need to trust God, who he is, and what he says. Therefore, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done for edification, is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinth church in the midst of confusion and conflict and controversy and everything else. So, what is God's order? God's order in a world of disorder. This graphic, I trust, explains that the fact is the foundation is the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible. And on that foundation stands God's order for the world, for the church, and for the family. And it stands on God's word, on that foundation held up by his authority and by submission to that authority. And those are things we're going to consider a little bit more next week. What he has to say about governments and citizens, employers and employees, in the church, believers, elders and deacons, men and women, in the family, husbands and wives, parents and children. But he has something to say about all of it, and all of it is relevant. And as we understand it, and as we put our faith in it, and as we walk according to it, we will experience that peace, that assurance. Even Isaiah understood that the person who keeps the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps God in his mind, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? The activating part. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. With peace, it's possible to please him and be rewarded by him, because he trusteth in thee. So, next week, Lord willing, we'll spend more time talking about God's order rather than this world of disorder. So I trust that will be of help and encouragement to us this week.